It's just a word from our sponsors today. Church has been brought to you by Lollies. Hello, everyone. My name is Adrian. Great to see you here today. Welcome to church. And we're going to spend some time thinking about who Jesus is and what he tells us about himself here in Mark chapter 10. We showed that video, though, because of that whole kind of one lolly now or two lollies if you just wait a little while. And we see it's just so hard for the kids. They can't wait, so they just have the one lolly now. But the funny thing is how true this is of us in our own lives. It's true, isn't it? We often live purely for the moment. We make decisions based firmly on now. What do we want now? And we're not thinking of long-term consequences. We're not thinking of alternatives or benefits down the track. We want immediate satisfaction. We want instant results, instant gratification. In fact, that is why saving money is so hard. Because I'd rather spend money now. Losing weight and getting fit is hard because I'd rather sit around and eat deep-fried chocolate-covered bacon right now. That's why raising a child is hard, because it's easier to worry about the immediate easy option than think what's good in the long run. And you know what, even often when we do the wrong thing, it's usually because we weren't thinking about consequences. We weren't thinking about results or the effects. We just go with the moment. And it's like this rich young ruler who we meet in Mark chapter 10. He's got so much wealth. He's got power. He's got youth. He's got everything. But he's so attached to those things that he would rather keep that in this all too fleeting brief life here and now than have eternal life in heaven. He says no to following Jesus. He says no to entering the kingdom of God and having eternity because he wanted his stuff now. See, our passage started with this guy who we know from the Matthew's Gospels, Luke's Gospels, different accounts of Jesus' life. We know he's young and he's a ruler. And he comes and he asks Jesus a question that at first seems like a pretty reasonable question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? In fact, if someone came to church one Sunday and asked us that question, we think, yeah, good question. We'd love to answer it. But I want to say, in the context of this passage, it's an odd question. It's actually an odd question. There are two reasons I think it's kind of weird. The first is because Jesus has just moments before answered this very question. Just before this ruler had come up to him, Jesus had answered the question by saying in verse 15, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And then this man comes up straight away and asks, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus has just said to get eternal life, to enter the kingdom of God, to have a relationship with God, you need to receive it as a gift. You need to receive it like a helpless, dependent little child. You can't earn it. And then this guy asks, but what must I do? How do I get it? Well, the guy probably has only just arrived and maybe missed what Jesus has said, but even so, there's another reason why this man's question is kind of weird. Look carefully at what he says. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, think about it. The one very distinct feature of inheriting is you don't do anything. Inheritance is not about earning. It's not about working. It's not wages. You don't deserve it. What did Prince Charles do to deserve inheriting the kingdom of Great Britain? Not a lot, obviously. What did Queen Elizabeth do? They didn't do anything. All they did was get born. In fact, the one thing that you could possibly do to make it that you get your inheritance, namely bump off your parents, means it's going to stop you from getting it because you'll be in prison. See, an inheritance, it's about family relationship, isn't it? It's about being born into a family. You see what I mean about the question being a bit odd? He knows about the kingdom of God and he wants to belong. He wants eternal life. And he knows it's a matter of inheritance and relationship with God, but he thinks you have to earn it. And Jesus has just said a moment before, you can't earn it. It's a gift received like a child. You see, so often as people approach Jesus, they start with the wrong questions. We think it's about what we have to do. And Jesus' reply should have stopped him in his tracks. Jesus asks, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. See, if you want to talk about your life, somehow your actions are good enough for God, good enough to earn you a ticket to heaven, you have to take into account this one simple fact. No one is good except God. No one is good. No one meets God's standards. Not you, not me, not this ruler, not Mother Teresa or Fred Hollows or the most compassionate, nicest person you can think of. Jesus says no one is good. We cannot meet God's standards of perfection. And that question that Jesus asks him should have set alarm bells ringing for this rich young ruler. But Jesus goes on and Jesus tells him, well, you should already know the answer to this question, because what does Moses say? What does the Old Testament say? What does God's word tell you? God himself has already set before us his standards, his definition of good. And it's there for us to read in the Old Testament, represented by the Ten Commandments. Jesus quotes some of them there in verse 19. He says, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Now listen to this man's response in verse 20. It's quite remarkable. All these I have kept since I was a boy. I have kept God's standards. I've always done the right thing. I'm good enough for God. Now, firstly, I want to know, if he is so perfect, why is he on his knees before Jesus asking how he can enter the kingdom of God? And secondly, why don't we go ask his mum and dad or his friends or those who really know him just how perfect he really is? And God can see what is really on his heart. See, the Bible teaches, actually, all men have fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous. Because in the end, we don't get to evaluate ourselves. We don't get to decide how good we are. We might think, I'm a good person, I'm good enough for God. But we're not the ones who get to decide if we measure up to God's standard. It's just like politicians don't get to assess their performance and vote on whether they deserve a pay rise. Oh, wait, they do that all the time. But we don't get to do it before God. And what Jesus says next is really interesting. Jesus doesn't explain in simpler, more concrete terms, you're not good enough for God. Verse 21 says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus has mercy on this guy. Jesus has compassion for this guy who, despite everything, he's got it all. He's actually kind of helpless, isn't he, standing before Jesus? This man wants to rely on himself. He's asked for something to do, and so Jesus gives him something to prove his point. Jesus says, you lack one thing. Go sell all you have to give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says to this powerful young man, this rich young man, you lack one thing. There's something missing in your life, and it's a pretty big something. And do you ever have that feeling? Despite all the things that you have in this life, you might have a house, you've got a family, you've got a job, you've got possessions, you go on fantastic holidays, but you still lack something. I'm guessing this young man knew he was lacking something. Otherwise, he wouldn't be asking Jesus, how do I get eternal life? Sure, he's wealthy and he's a ruler and he's young, but he isn't satisfied. He knows there's something more. And Jesus says it's because you lack one thing. There's just one thing you don't have. And all you need to do to get that one thing is let go of everything else. Jesus says the one thing that you're missing, actually to get it, you have to get rid of all the things that you have right now. That one thing is going to cost you everything. But that one thing is treasure in heaven. That one thing is eternal life, life forever, life in God's kingdom, life in perfection. That one thing is forgiveness and reconciliation and every spiritual blessing. It's life and joy and hope and peace. That one thing is being loved perfectly by God. It's a little bit like a parable that Jesus tells in another place. Jesus talks about a man who finds an extremely valuable pearl. And so he sells all of his possessions to buy that pearl. It's worth that much. Or another man finds a treasure in a field. He goes and sells everything he owns to buy the field to get that treasure. It's a no-brainer. It is worth that much. You give up everything, and in return, you get friendship with God. You get life forever in heaven. That's a massive profit. Jesus is saying, stop trusting in and relying in things that are just here and now. They will never last. Put your trust in something eternal. And so the question for us this morning is, how much do you want heaven? This guy wanted heaven, but maybe he didn't want it that much. How desperate are you to receive the kingdom of God and eternal life? Would you give up everything for it? See, the choice put before this man is really a choice between following Jesus and following his own desires and his own strength, following money, basically. If you follow Jesus, you have to give up everything you cling to, but you gain relationship with God and eternal life. If you follow money and desires and live for now, you give up God and you gain a few short years of pleasure on this planet. What are you living for? Where is your treasure? What's the thing that your heart yearns for most? The thing that is of most value to you? The thing that you would give up anything for? Now, some of us might be feeling this challenge from Jesus' words right now and thinking, wow, does this mean Jesus wants me to sell everything I own? How could I live without a house, without a car, without three iPhones and a computer and a TV and clothes and golf clubs? And how could I guess I'd have to trust God to look after me then, wouldn't I? Well, let me assure you, this passage is not saying all Christians need to sell everything. It's not saying you get to heaven by owning nothing. That's not what Jesus says when he says you need to receive the kingdom of God like a little child. It means to be dependent. It means to put your trust in him. Jesus is telling this rich, powerful, successful young man, you've got to let go of your attachment to the world, attachment to wealth and possessions for the sake of following him. You can't have both. He needs to make a choice about which one is most important. What gives his life meaning and purpose? He needs to make a choice about what he worships. Whatever obstacles stand in the way of you trusting Jesus, give it up. It'll be worth it. This is about the heart. It's not some call to live like a monk, to live in poverty with frugal living. It's a call to move your confidence, your feeling of security, your life's meaning and purpose from the now and wealth to Jesus and eternity. Stop following your possessions and living for them and follow Jesus. Now, the thing is, if you're now sitting there thinking, whew, I'm glad he said that because I didn't want to have to sell anything. I don't want to have to sell my car or my investment property and give the hundreds of thousands of dollars away. I don't want to sell my lounge and my computer, and I want to keep all my stuff. I'm relieved Jesus isn't really asking me to sell everything because I like it. I'm not sure I could give it all up. If you're thinking that right now, then maybe you should sell them. Maybe you should get rid of them. Maybe you need to get rid of those things that hinder you from putting your hope and trust in Jesus and valuing relationship with God than a brief, fleeting moment with a thing. Maybe you need to decide that the kingdom of God is worth it. Don't cling to your possessions. Don't hold on to money as if you could somehow take it with you. Maybe you need to give it away or give it to the church or give it to your friends in need or give it to your enemies in need. Use it to glorify God and invest in eternal things. But this wealthy, powerful young man couldn't do it, could he? He couldn't give it up. He's stunned at this demand. And he went away grieving. He would rather have his money now, live for his possessions now, than have the kingdom of heaven which will last for eternity. And this leads Jesus to say in verse 23, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And this time we see it's a truth that the disciples are astonished at. That the wealthy will struggle to enter the kingdom of God. They're thinking, really? We think they're the blessed ones. Jesus says it again, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. What Jesus is saying is, it's impossible. The average camel is more than 7 feet tall, 10 feet long, weighs 500 kilos. The average needle is a lot smaller than that. Camels cannot go through needles. You'd probably struggle to get a camel hair through the eye of a needle. It can't be done. Yet Jesus says that's easier. Rich people cannot go to heaven. And that should scare us, because that's us. We live in a country, in a city of enormous privileges and benefits. We're rich. It is impossible for us to get to heaven. And before you start thinking, no, you don't really understand, I actually am devastatingly poor, we'll have a look at verse 26. The disciples considered the rich as having the best chance of anyone of getting into heaven. They ask, if it's impossible for them, then who can be saved? No one can be saved. What's going on? But you see, this is the point. This is where everything comes together. This is the whole point of what Jesus is trying to say. This is the thing you need to remember on your way home and think deeply about all week. We humans are completely and utterly incapable of entering heaven. We can't please God and save ourselves. We can't gain eternal life on our own merits. We simply can't be good enough. But Jesus utters these amazing, comforting words in verse 27. With men, it is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God. What people cannot do, God has done for us by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And so you see, in the end, a Christian is not someone who's a good person or a perfect person or earns their way to heaven. A Christian is a big, fat, hairy, two-humped camel that God has somehow managed to squish through the eye of a needle. A Christian is a sinful, selfish, unloving, undeserving person whom God has managed to forgive and wash clean and bring into his kingdom. We treat everything in this world as if it's more important than God, and yet God has treated us as if we are the most important things in the universe. He has saved us, the unsavable. What do we do to deserve it? Nothing. What have we done to become heirs of eternal life? Heirs of God's heavenly kingdom of perfection and joy, we simply receive it. Like a little child, we simply believe the gospel. We simply trust in Jesus. So my question to you this morning is, how desperate and how helpless and how utterly reliant upon Jesus are you to find your true security and attain treasure in heaven? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you sent Jesus into our world so that we can know you and we can know the kingdom that will last forever. Father, thank you so much that Jesus has made it possible for us to belong to you, to be your children, and to have eternal life. Father, we pray that you'd help us to live with this real hope, with this knowledge of our eternal life. Father, please help us to keep putting to death our old self and keep living this new life you've given us in Jesus, saying no to relying on wealth and yes to relying on Jesus. Father, we put our trust in you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.